Where are you? Where are you? Where are you is the first question that God asked in the Bible. Very first question, speaking to Adam and Eve, where are you? He wasn't questioning where they were. He knew where they were, but he was wanting them to question where they were. He asked a simple question, where are you? This morning in our time together, I'm not going to be asking you the question, where are you? We're going to be looking at this question, are you there? Are you there? You say, well, where is there? Well, there is different for a lot of people. For Adam, there was in the garden. For Noah, there was in the ark. For Jonah, there was Nineveh. For Daniel, there was in the lion's den. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was in a fiery furnace. There is being in the center of God's will. Are you there? This morning, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we learn about a man named Elijah. And Elijah was there. Elijah was in the middle of God's will. And Elijah lived an adventurous and exciting life. And this morning, as we look at this text and as we learn about what it means to be there, I hope you will discover, where are you? Are you there? Are you in the center of God's will? First Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, for whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here, and turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the raven to provide for you there. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. And he went, and he lived by the brook Cherith, which is in the east of the Jordan. The raven provided him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there, because I have commanded a widow to provide for you there. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is still living. It is still active, Lord. It still speaks. I pray that in our time together, Lord, that you'll help us to answer this simple question. Are we there? Are we in the center of your will? Are we doing what you want us to do, Lord? I pray, Lord, that you will help us to reflect on our lives and your word. Lord, give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind. Open up our hard hearts and stopped up ears. Help us to see, Lord. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Elijah, he left such a mark on the Bible that he's described in the Old Testament, and he's also described in the New Testament. Do you know how he's described in the New Testament? It says this. He was a man just like us. I like that. You know why I like that? Because a lot of times we put biblical characters on a pedestal. We almost think that they were untouchable. We almost think that they didn't feel what we feel. We kind of think maybe they didn't have the problems that we have. But Elijah had fears, concerns, hurts, dreams. Elijah was just a normal man. The Bible says he was a man just like us. If you look in Exodus, I must be thinking about Exodus, 1 Kings. If you look at 1 Kings 17, it's the first time this man's ever introduced. Notice it doesn't really give any background information. It doesn't give his extensive resume. I think the reason that it doesn't give his resume is because he didn't have one. He didn't have some glorious resume. He was just a normal man, a man just like you, or a woman just like you, a normal man, a normal person. But why did God use him? Why did God choose him? Not because he was extraordinary, but because he was obedient. He was obedient. And that's the type of people that God wants to use, not extraordinary people, but obedient people. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 17, it talks about King Ahab. King Ahab in chapter 16 describes how wicked he was. Have you ever noticed every few years that they will have some type of poll and it'll ask you to rate the previous presidents? It'll ask you to rate who's the best president, who is the worst president. And it's always interesting. It depends on where that poll is located, who will end up being the best president or the worst president. Whenever Obama was in office, some polls said that they thought he was the best president. Then the last poll I said, people said, no, he was the worst president. Polls are inconsistent, but God's word is consistent. And God's word says this about King Ahab in chapter 16. He was the worst king they had ever had. It says that he provoked the Lord to anger more than any king before him. Not only was he a wicked king, but he married a very wicked woman. He married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, how many of y'all went to school with a Jezebel? Let me rephrase that. How many of you went to school with a girl named Jezebel, right? And so no parent will set out to name their girl Jezebel because she left such a wicked mark on history that no one wants to be known as a Jezebel. So you have the most wicked king who had ever lived. He had provoked the Lord more than any other king. He married the most wicked woman, and they worship a god named Baal. Baal was basically the gods of the clouds, the gods of the rain. And notice that is the king that Elijah was supposed to go and speak to. Notice exactly what the Lord told Elijah to go and do. Notice what the Lord told Elijah to go and say in verse 1. As the Lord, the God of Israel, says, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. Notice, he was to go to a wicked king. This man was so wicked that he once saw a grape vineyard and he wanted it so bad, he just had the man killed and he took it. This was a man that you always said yes to, and he was surrounded by yes men. But God told Elijah to go to that king and deliver a message he wouldn't like. A message that essentially said this: you're not really the king, and your God is not really the God. Because my God is the real God of the rain. My God is the one who's going to provide, and I'm going to show you this. And the way I'm going to show you is by my word, it's not going to rain. Now, you imagine that. If it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, you're going to have drought. You're going to have a famine. If you're a king and there's famine in the land when you're king, it makes you look bad. It makes you look powerless. And so essentially, God sent this message to tell the king, look, you're not the king. Your God is not the God. Elijah was there. Elijah was doing exactly what God had told him to do. He was saying what God had told him to say. So I ask you that this morning. Are you there? Are you there? Are you in the center of God's will? Are you saying exactly what God has told you to say? What God has told you to say is different than what God has told him to say. God told Elijah to go and deliver a message of bad news, but God has told us to go and deliver a message of good news. We call the good news the gospel. And this is the gospel. The gospel has good news and bad news. The bad news is that we have all sinned. The bad news is that the cost of sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the good news is that Jesus made a way. The good news is that Jesus loved us so much that he came to this world to die in our place. It's good news. Are you willing to say what God has told you to say? Are you willing to take the good news to wherever, to whomever God has told you to take it to? Are you there? So let me ask you this. Have you taken it to your neighbors? Think about the person who lives to your right. Think about the person who lives to your left. Think about the person that lives across the street. Have you taken them the good news? Think about your coworkers, the people that you work beside every day. Have you delivered God's good news to them? Think about your friends. Think about your family. Have you delivered God's good news? Are you there? Well, where is there? There is where you will say what God wants you to say. Notice here, Elijah, that's exactly what he did. He was obedient. He said exactly what God told him to say. And notice in verses 2 through 4, it says, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook which I have commanded you and the ravens to provide for you." Not only is there being willing to say what God has told you to say, but it's being willing to do what God has told you to do, to go where God has told you to go. Because you really think about it, it really didn't make a whole lot of sense for Elijah to go. I mean, Elijah was comfortable. Elijah was in a really good place. But God told him, you know, your time is up here. I want you to leave here and go there. Are you there? Are you willing to say what God has told you to say? Are you willing to do what God has told you to do? For Elijah, it took him getting out of his comfort zone. I believe that the greatest hindrance to Christianity and obedience is comfort. It's comfort. Because when you get comfortable, you get complacent. And the longer you stay comfortable, the longer you stay complacent, the less likely it is that you'll ever move. My grandfather loved old cars. And so he was one of these guys that was a jack of all trades, but a master of none. And so he'd always start tinkering on these old vehicles, and he always had plans to fix them up, but he just never did. Have you ever seen a car that's been in the same spot for a long, long time? You'll notice it'll sit there, and the first thing that'll happen is the battery will die. And then the tires kind of begin to deflate. And then they begin to dry rot. The engine gets to where it'll no longer fire. Whenever my grandfather died, we had about 3 vehicles that had to be towed from his property. It's dangerous for a car to stay in the same spot. And the longer that car stays, the more likely it is that that car will never move again. And the same is true for you. The longer you stay out of God's will, and the longer you stay comfortable doing nothing, just coming to church and sitting in your comfortable pew, the greater likely it is that you will never move. You will never be used by God. Because God cannot use you if you're comfortable. God always has work to do, and He calls you out of your comfort zone for you to say what He wants you to say and do what He wants you to do. That's exactly what is happening in this text. First, Elijah said what he wanted to say, and then he did exactly what God called him to do. Now, it really didn't make a lot of sense with the ravens. I mean, why ravens? Why go to the wilderness? Well, that's exactly what God told him to do, and that's exactly what Elijah did. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. There are benefits to being there. There are benefits to being in God's will. You'll notice there are several benefits that Elijah experienced. The first benefit of being there is this: protection. Protection. What if Elijah wanted to stay? What if Elijah said, you know, I'm really comfortable where I'm at. I mean, this is a really good spot. I just want to stay at my own house. I just want to do exactly what I've always done. Do you think King Ahab would have found him in his own house? Doing the same thing that he always did. But out of love, out of protection, God called Elijah to move from his house and go to the wilderness. Being obedient to God is the safest and the surest place that you can be. The center of God's will, it might not seem safe. When you think about it, I mean, him going to the wilderness compared to the comfort of his own living room, it didn't feel very safe. But it was exactly where God wanted him to be. Wherever God's will is, it's the sweetest place for you. Sweetest place. And sometimes Christians, we just have this idea in our mind that if we follow God and we follow His will, that we'll just be miserable and we won't be protected, we won't be taken care of. But what we see in Scripture is every time a Christian is in the center of God's will, there's always protection. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here was a king who said, either bow down to this statue or burn. You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They said, look, we might burn, but we're not going to bow down. Now, God can save us. God can spare us. But even if He doesn't, O king, we're not going to bow down to you. King threw them in the furnace. The fire was so hot that it leaped out and actually killed the soldiers who threw them in. King got up and he said, well, look, I see the three men and they're walking around. And there's a fourth one in there. And he looks like the Son of God. The safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. Not only is there a place of protection, but I want you to notice also, second, there is a place of provision. It's a place of provision. Notice how the Lord provided for him. Look at verse 4. It says, so it shall be that you will drink of the brook, which I have commanded the ravens to provide for you. What's that last word of verse 4? Brook. Oh, that's awkward. My translation says there. We're just going to pretend it says there, okay? He'll provide for you there. He'll provide for you at the brook. Imagine this. Imagine if Elijah said, you know, I don't want to go. I just want to stay in the comfort of my living room. Elijah didn't have time to think about this, but he told the king, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be no rain. No rain causes a famine. If Elijah had stayed where he was, he would have starved. Everyone in that area was starving. There was a famine. No rain for 3.5 years. He might have thought, God, why are you sending me there? It doesn't make sense. God was sending him there to protect him and to provide for him. You ever thought about how did the ravens get the food? I've been thinking about that the whole time. I was, man, where did they get the food? You know, some people kind of just imagine, well, you know, God just, you know, poofed and made food. I don't buy that at all. God always works through people. And so this is the way I picture it, okay? And if I'm wrong, you can tell me later. I know you will. I picture a man on a Saturday afternoon going to his grill, lighting the grill up, getting it just the right temperature. And he goes into his refrigerator and he gets a big, juicy T-bone steak. He puts it on the grill, and right when it gets good and medium rare, just the way the Lord likes it, he turns around, and right as he turns around, just a raven just swoops down, grabs the T-bone, and delivers it to Elijah. Where'd the bread come from? I just picture this godly lady. She's just baking bread. She doesn't know why she just woke up that morning craving some bread, but she just probably baked 2 loaves, one for herself, and she didn't know what she was going to do with the other one, and she put it right outside the window to let it cool down. And right as she turned away, a raven just swooped down, and here was Elijah just sitting at the brook. Boom. T-bone, warm biscuits. Can't go wrong with that. What was everybody else doing? Starving. They were starving. There is a place of protection. There is a place of provision. There is in the center of God's will. It is saying what God wants you to say. It is doing what God wants you to do. It's going where God wants you to go. Are you there? Are you there? Are you in the center of God's will? Don't you notice not only is that a place of protection and provision, but notice what suddenly happened in this story that nobody saw coming. Look at verse 7. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Can you imagine how discouraging that would have been for Elijah? I mean, he's being obedient. He's doing everything that God had told him to do. And then all of a sudden, the brook dried up. The very place that he knew he was in God's will, but then the brook dried up. Well, why did the brook dry up? Because Elijah was obedient. Elijah had gone to the king and said, there will be no rain for 3 years. There will be no rain until I speak. Because of his obedience and because he was where he was, the brook dried up. So what do you do? What do you do when your financial brook dries up? What do you do when your physical brook dries up? What do you do when your emotional brook dries up? What do you do when you just run out of complete resources? Two options. Number one is you can doubt. You can doubt. The book of James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That word double-minded in Greek, it means two souls. A double-minded man is a person who says, God, I trust in you. I know you're going to provide for me, but yet you refuse to be obedient. Because what if he doesn't? You can doubt. But there's a second option for when your brook dries up. You can trust in the Lord. This is what the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You don't know what to do. You don't know where is next. It seems as though all of your paths are crooked. Trust in the Lord, and he will make all those crooked paths straight. Are you there? Are you there this morning? Are you living your life in the center of God's will? A place of protection. It's a place of provision. But notice also in this, we see that it's a place of perfection. It's a place of perfection. The reason that God wanted him to go is because God was at work. And God was simply inviting Elijah to come and join him. God couldn't use Elijah where he was. God can't use any of us in our comfort zone. The greatest danger, hear me, the greatest danger to Christianity is being comfortable. God can't use you if you're comfortable. So he will call you to do something for him because he is perfecting you. Do you remember Peter? Man, we dog Peter a lot because he sank and he tried to walk on water and he failed. You know what? He was the only disciple that ever walked on water. Why? Why did he walk on water? Because he got out of the boat. He got out of the boat to be with Jesus, to be perfected. The book of Philippians, it says this, that the Lord began a good work in you and he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to perfect it. He's going to keep working on you. So I simply ask you this in closing. Are you there? Because there, where God wants you, in the center of his will, there is a place of protection, provision, and perfection. But the question we need to ask ourselves is this. What if we're not there? What if we're not there? What if we are not in the center of God's will? Then we are outside of his protection. We're outside of his provision. And we're outside of his perfection. Are you there? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are. And you call us out of our comfort. And you call us to join you in great work. Lord, help all of us to look inside ourselves to determine if we are there, if we are in the center of your will. Are we saying what you've called us to say? Are we doing what you've called us to do? Are we going where you've called us to go? Lord, I thank you that in the center of your will, Lord, you protect us. I thank you that in the center of your will, you provide. You perfect. Well, Lord, I pray that you'll be with each of us. That as we pray, Lord, you impress on our spirit that we're not in the center of your will. That we're not saying what we should be saying, that we're not doing what we should be doing, we're not going where we should be going. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the faith to believe in you, to get out of our comfort zone and to live the life, the adventurous life of the Christian that you've called us to be. Lord, shake us up, wake us up out of our comfort, Lord. Make us uncomfortable so that we'll follow you. Lord, I love you and I praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you this morning, as you thought about your own life, you recognize that you're not there. You're not in the center of God's will, and you know it. You haven't been saying what God's told you to say or doing what God wants you to do. You've just gotten comfortable, and you've been comfortable for a long time. I simply want you to pray this prayer this morning. God, I will do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. But just give me the strength to do it. I invite you to come, and I invite you to pray that prayer this morning.